Brother Rusty didn't welcome everybody, so I'll welcome all of you that you did great, brother. You know you did, but I mean I welcome those who have tuned in tonight. I'm really glad that we can be here tonight. I'm blessed that I can share a little teaching that the Lord has put on my heart. Just an encouragement to pray always, to pray without ceasing. It's just interesting to see how many times, you know, the New Testament tells us to pray always, or to pray without ceasing, especially for the church. And how Paul, you know, he would starts most of his letters, you know, telling the church that he's praying for them. So what do we pray for? You know, we need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for our body. So I'd like to start just by reading in Paul's first letter in the New Testament, in the first chapter, Romans chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, to all, so if you're in the book of Romans, we're in chapter 1, Paul writing to the church in Rome, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know, right there, you know, Paul tells us he thanks his God for you all. He thanks God. He thanks the Father for the church. It's something we need to be thankful for. We need to see how often Paul tells the church that he thanks God for them. We need to learn from what Paul does. We need to learn from Paul's example. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. He's always praying. I make mention. The idea where he says, I make mention, he says, you're continually on my mind, continually on my mind. He thanks God for the whole body of Christ. He's saying that you're always on my mind, I make mention. He says, the word there is, I remember you. I remember you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, I remember you. You know, that the church in Rome is always on his thoughts, is always on his mind. It's kind of the opposite of the wicked. One of the Psalms, Psalm 10, verse 4, says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Well, that's kind of the opposite, you know, that God is not in his thoughts. In fact, the word thoughts there is more like devices or schemes or intents. It's not really thoughts, it's just his purposes. The wicked have plans that don't include God. They don't even think about God. Or it could be where God is not in all his thoughts, that he thinks there is no God. So God should be in all our thoughts. That's the idea of praying without ceasing. That's the idea of praying always, that God is always in our thoughts. So when we think about the church, when we think about the Lord, it's always on our mind. We're always thinking about the Lord. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you know, Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So that's what he's telling. He says, first of all, and he lists these different ways of praying, supplications, intercessions, or supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. The way I remember those four ways of praying, four ways that Paul lists, they kind of spell spit, you know, S-P-I-T. You know, supplications, which is the idea of begging, humbly begging for a need. You know, that's a supplication. Prayers, that's the most common word that's in the New Testament, just prayers, where he's talking about devotion to God, our prayer to God. Intercessions is like a childlike confidence, you know, confiding in God. Intercessions is more like a childlike confidence to God our Father. And then the last one, he talks about giving of thanks, you know, to be grateful. So those are four ways that Paul tells us to pray. He exhorts us. He almost begs us. He says, pray. He's begging us to pray for all men. You know, it's kind of interesting that he says to pray for all men. And then he tells us in verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, because God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So that's an important thought, that even though we know that all men are not going to get saved, we can pray for all men. You know, we don't know who God has called and who God hasn't called. So I like the idea of praying for all men. I believe all men will get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 8, he says, you know, so we know it's God's will. It's God's will that all men be saved. So we can pray. We can pray for all men. You know, verse 2 says to pray for all those in authority, but that's important too. But right now we're just thinking of praying for everybody. Right. You know, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Again, you know, this is without doubting thoughts in our mind, you know, having the right mind, that, you know, that's so important that we have God on our mind all the time, so that we can be praying always and that we can pray without ceasing. So just another passage as I go through the Bible, New Testament, you know, Luke chapter 11, a great chapter on prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the scripture says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, as Jesus was praying, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. So he's teaching the disciples how to pray. It's interesting as we read verse 1 here, Luke 11, 1, that, you know, Jesus is praying. So we know how important prayer is because the Lord is praying. He's in a certain place. So it's a good idea to have a certain place. I know the Lord liked to pray in certain places. So if you have a certain place to pray, it helps you to get into the right frame of mind when you're praying. But then the scripture says, when he ceased, we just read, to pray without ceasing. Well, Jesus did cease. He stopped. After he finished praying, he stopped. But he started right up again. You know, he finished praying. So at times we finish praying, but then just like Jesus did, we'll start right back up again. And I think it's also really interesting that he taught us to pray. The Lord teaches us to pray our Father. Not Father, because that's good. We often pray Father, but he teaches us to pray our Father. Not even my Father, but our Father. So, you know, it gives us the idea that we're not alone praying. When we pray to our Father, like all of us together praying, Father, our Father in heaven. That's the way the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And I think one of the reasons why is because Jesus is always praying with us. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 34, we read that, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus is always praying for us. When we pray our Father, we can unite our prayers with the Lord Jesus. He's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 sort of says the same thing. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, so right in those two scriptures, we see that the Lord intercedes for us. So I like the idea of praying Our Father, because I can believe that the Lord Jesus is praying with me, praying Our Father in heaven. So it's a good thought. And then, you know, verse 2 also goes on to say, thy will be done. You know, we read that both in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, where we read, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. You know, what is the will of the Father that we pray about? We just read that one of the things that we know is the will of the Father is that all men to be saved. We read that in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? So that's one of the things that God wills, is that all men be saved. We should be praying for everybody, praying for all men. 2 Peter says the same idea, that it's God's will that no one should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, we see it's the Father's will. When we pray, thy will be done, it's the Father's will that we pray that men be saved. Amen. You know, as we go down in this chapter, Luke chapter 11, after the Lord teaches us to pray what we call the Our Father, those scriptures, which is a good form. When you're praying, it's a good form, F-O-R-M, you know, a good form to pray going through those. It's not so much, I know some people think of that as a prayer, the Our Father. But if you think of it as a form, you know, first I'll pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you just kind of use that as a way to pray, you know, praying each line as a, and you fill in the form, you fill in the blanks as you pray. It's a good form, a good pattern for us to pray. But Luke chapter 11, you know, Jesus teaches the parable of the friend who comes at midnight. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. It's an interesting parable. I'm not going to read it, but it's an interesting thought that, you know, Jesus is teaching about prayer. And he says, which of you that has a friend and it comes to him at midnight and he needs food, and he doesn't have anything, so he goes to another friend. And it's midnight, so when he goes to the friend that he wakes up, he doesn't want to get out of bed. He says, I'm in bed with my children. I'm not going to get up. But the Lord teaches us, he says, not because he is his friend, which is important. You'd think a friend would want to help another friend. But he says, not because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, the guy will get up, the friend that's asleep will get up, the friend in bed will get up and give him all that he needs. Importunity is that idea of persistence, you know, not giving up, not to give up, but to pray continually, pray always, you know, because of his persistence. You know, he didn't give up. He gets as many loaves as he needs. Such a good teaching for us to realize that we're to pray always, we're to pray without ceasing, we're not to give up. And then in chapter 11, there's a last thing talking about prayer. He says to pray for the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you're born again, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then ask him. Ask the Father, because he will certainly give you the Holy Spirit. You pray in faith and receive the Holy Spirit. So, and as as we continue on, just looking at Luke again, Luke chapter 18, another powerful chapter about prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, and he spoke a parable. Here's Jesus is going to speak a parable. He tells us right away. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. So he's telling men always to pray and not to faint, not to get weary, but to pray always. And then he tells us the parable of the judge and the widow. He says, there was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So this wasn't a godly man. He wasn't such a good man because he didn't fear God and he didn't care what man thought. But then a widow who came to him, and she said she would tell this judge, avenge me of my adversary. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't do it. But because he thought, this widow, she troubles me. You know, she keeps coming back and back. He says, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming, you see, continually coming, that's what the Lord is teaching, that we're to continually come to him, continually pray, to pray always. He said, because of her continual coming, she's going to weary me, so I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to avenge her of her adversary. And then the Lord tells us there in Luke 18, verse 7, he says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Well, I mean, the Lord is not like this unjust judge that doesn't want to be bothered. The Lord is not bothered by our prayers. He would bear long with us, but he says he would still, the Lord would answer our prayers, answers the prayers of his elect, those who are his sons and daughters, when they cry day and night unto him. You know, he says, that's what he says in verse 8, I will tell you, God the Father will avenge them speedily. He'll give them speedily what they pray for day and night, encouraging us to not to give up, not to be weary in our prayers, but to continue to pray. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who are faithfully praying, believing what Jesus says, that we're to pray and not to give up, not to lose faith, not to get weary, not to faint. You know, that's what he says, that men ought always to pray. We're to always pray, not to get weary in our prayers. And then, continuing in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 21, in the context of the Lord's return, you know, in the context of Jesus coming back, he talks about the last days where there'll be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes. And what he tells us in verse 36, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he tells us to watch. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. You know, so he's telling us to watch. You know, stay awake. Be ready. Amen. Be ready because the time is coming. He tells us to pray always. I always think praying always is always having the Lord on my mind. Always praying. Never ceasing to have God in my thoughts. Praying for the church. Praying for others. Always thinking of God. Always ready. And then if you go back to verse 34 and 35, he tells us why we're to watch, why we're to be praying always. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, overcharged or burdened, heavy burdened with surfeiting, like indulgence, where you have like a hangover. So don't be heavy burdened with drinking and having a hangover and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. Be ready. You know, I would like for the Lord to come while I'm praying. I think that would be so nice. Lord, come, and there I am worshiping and praying. Lord, I'm ready. Take me. You know, so I want to watch and be ready and being praying always. He says, for as a snare shall it come, on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to come like a snare, like a trap. People are not going to be ready for the Lord to come back. But we want to be ready. If we're watching and praying always, then when the Lord comes, we will be accounted worthy to escape all the things in the tribulation. We'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so those are just examples of, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, of being encouraged to pray without ceasing and to pray always and to be ready. But there are also good examples. A good example in Acts chapter 10 is the example of Cornelius. You know, Acts chapter 10, verse 2, talks of Cornelius in Caesarea. It says that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed always to God. So this was a man, he wasn't even really saved. He didn't know Jesus as his Savior, yet God was in his thoughts. He thought of God, and he prayed always. He wanted to be saved, and because he prayed, God sent an angel. An angel of God came to Cornelius and told him that your prayer and your alms are before God. So because this man, Cornelius, who was an Italian, who was not even a Jew, but because he prayed, because he knew that there was a God, he had to know. So he had God in his thoughts, and he prayed. And God sent an angel to him to make sure that he would know the truth. So it's just an encouragement. God sends angels when we pray. Another example of God sending an angel is just a few chapters back in Acts chapter 12. You know, Peter is in jail. Peter is put in prison. And what does the church do? That's right. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So, what was the church doing when Peter was locked up in prison? They prayed. It says they made prayer. They were without ceasing. They prayed right there in verse 5. We see that they prayed without ceasing. Verse 12 says, as many were gathered together praying. The church was praying that Peter would be released. But it's interesting to know that even though they prayed, they didn't believe that Peter got out of jail, because verse 15 tells us that that young maiden, Rhoda, she goes to the door and she hears Peter's voice. And she says, it's Peter at the door. And the people praying say, oh, it's not Peter. He says, she was glad. She was full of joy, but they said she was a maniac. She's crazy. She's mad. So, but just for a little side, it reminded me of a little story, you know, where the church doesn't, a little funny story, the church doesn't believe that God answers prayer. There was this church, and right next door, a guy opened a bar room. And the church was real upset. So they started praying. They were praying hard. Lord, close down this bar. Close it down. We can't have a bar right next to our church. Well, you know what happened? The bar closed. God answered their prayer. So the bar owner, he sued the church. And the pastor and the church people went in and they said, you can't sue us. You can't sue us for praying. And the judge says, this is really interesting. I have a bar owner who believes in prayer and a pastor who doesn't. He said, of course, you know, the bar owner wanted to sue him for praying because the church closed down, but the pastor said, you can't do that. Well, just a funny little thought. I don't know if that ever really happened, but I heard that, you know. Well, you know, back to one of the letters that Paul, you know, we read the letter to the Romans, but the letter to the 1 Corinthians is sort of the same idea. He starts his letters the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's thanking God always that they're saved. He's thankful for the church. It's something we need to be thankful for our church. You know, we love our church. We pray for our church. But how often do we just really thank God for it? We really appreciate our church nowadays that we're not gathering together as a body. But we need to be thankful that our church is saved, that we have a church, and that we can go to Ephesians. Ephesians, Paul writes almost the same thing again. He says, Ephesians chapter 1. So it's always in the first chapters of these letters, Paul writes, you know, he says, Wherefore, Ephesians 1, verse 15, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, he says, I've heard of your faith. He's writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to the Ephesians. And he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, your love for one another. So he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. He's so thankful. And he says, same thing, making mention of you in my prayers, like remembering you, thinking of you in my prayers, not just, it says making mention, but it's better translated here, remembering you and thinking of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Something we can be praying for our church. We can be thankful for our church, and we can pray that the Father would give our church the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that we would have greater wisdom, greater knowledge of God, greater knowledge of our Lord. So just an encouragement how to pray and what to pray as Paul prayed for the churches, that we should pray for our church and all the churches and pray for each other individually. We need to follow Paul's example. And then in the same letter, Ephesians, we see in the context of the armor of God. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And he lists the different parts of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, different armor. But, you know, in verse 18, he tells us, praying always. What one of those weapons, you know, we don't really consider it as one of the armor, but it really is. It really is one of the weapons that we have, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here is Paul writing that he's encouraging the church to pray. Pray always. And he's telling them to pray with all prayer, praying and with supplication. This is kind of the idea of begging for a need. And to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is so important. Not just praying in our understanding, but Paul is telling us to pray in the Spirit, not just in our understanding. And pray for all the saints. Well, good. Good encouragement. And why should we pray in the Spirit? Sometimes we don't know what to pray. So Romans tells us, like Romans 8:26, the book of Romans 8:26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. Sometimes we want to pray for the body, but we just don't know. We don't know how to pray for the saints. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes We want to know, well, I want to be praying for the church. I want to be praying for the body of Christ, but I just don't know how. I don't know what to pray. Well, the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us. Amen. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, that's good. It's good that we can pray in the Holy Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit and make intercession for the saints, because we're told to pray. Pray for all the saints. So Romans 8 tells us how we can do that, that the Holy Spirit will pray, make intercession for us. And we can pray for the saints according to the will of God. Well, I'm going to continue on looking at, you know, another letter, the letter to the Philippians. Again, right in the beginning of the letter, Philippians 1, chapter 3, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time he thinks of the church, he says to the Philippian church, I thank God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So again, you know, he's thinking of them always. He's praying for them. Always in every prayer, making requests with joy. Then he's praying, verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day into now. He's praying, thanking God for the fellowship. Boy, is that something we can think about now, as we are so much missing our fellowship with one another, to be thankful for the fellowship with other believers. It's so important that we fellowship together, because we need fellowship. So when we get back together, we will be much more thankful to God for bringing us back together again. As I'm going through again in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, sort of the same idea in the beginning of the letter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Keeps, you know, Paul says again and again, he's giving thanks. He's giving thanks for the church. He's giving thanks for each church. Not that one church was better than the other, not that he was closer to one church, but that he wanted to give thanks to God for each and every church that he was a part of. He's praying, he says, praying always for you. We see he's giving thanks and praying always. In that same chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So, you know, he wants to continue. He says, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, just like we read in the book of Ephesians, you know, that the church would be filled with revelation knowledge of God and spiritual understanding. It's important. He says, we don't cease to pray. We don't cease to pray that you would have knowledge of God's will and have wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then toward the end of the book of Colossians, he tells us about one of the believers, Epaphras, how he prayed. Epaphras is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, but he ends with Epaphras too. He's telling us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. So he's closing his letter to the Colossians, and he's saying that Epaphras salutes you. And it says Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he's Epaphras, one of the believers. We don't hear much about Epaphras, but we do know that he prayed. He prayed for the church. He prayed for the church, and he prayed for the Colossian church. Yeah. We should pray like this for our church, that we will know the will of God. And then he tells, you know, he says this, that Epaphras was always laboring. Boy, what a thought, that not only laboring, but laboring fervently. Prayer is work. Sometimes you think, well, all I did was pray. Prayer. Sometimes prayer is more than anything else. Sometimes you think, I can't really help my brother. I can't really help my sister, but I can pray for him. I wonder if that's enough. It's probably more than you think. You know, our prayers are so important. So important for us to realize the power of our prayer, to realize that we to always be praying. And to be thankful. Our prayers should be so much full of thanks. As we move on into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." How Paul starts so many of his letters to the churches, that he's thankful. I thank God always for you. You know, that you're, I'm always thinking about you. I'm always praying for you. I'm always thankful for you. You know, making mention of you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he writes in verse 3, says, remembering without ceasing. He says that, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. You know, they're reminding us that God is our Father, that we're all brothers and sisters, and that we do want to be thankful for each other. We do want to remember each other without ceasing, keeping our brothers and sisters in our thoughts all the time. And then I'd like to go on into 2 Thessalonians. The same thing, 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 3, says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abounds." You know, so he's thankful. He's thankful that their faith is growing, and growing exceedingly. Boy, something to really be thankful about, that the church is becoming stronger and stronger in faith. And he's thankful that their charity toward one another, their love toward one another, is just abounding. He says, then he says, "We are bound to thank God. We ought to thank God. We are bound. We ought to do it." In fact, that word bound there has kind of the idea of a debt, a debtor. You know, we owe it. That same word bound is in the parable of the wicked servant in Matthew chapter 18. Remember, where there's a servant who owes a master a huge amount of money, and another servant owes this servant money. Well, that's that same word to owe. You know, we owe it. We owe it to thank God for our brothers and sisters, that their faith is growing and that their love toward one another abounds. Just such an encouragement for us to pray for one another and to thank God for one another. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 11, we read, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." Again, praying always that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, you know, that God would count you worthy of the calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. And God is pleased. You know, so again, an encouragement, you know, because Paul says, we pray always for you. We should be praying always. And then Paul, in writing to Timothy, thanks God for Timothy in the letter of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Right there in the beginning of the letter to Timothy, he writes, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Wow. You know, how many times does he say, you know, He's thanking God. You know, that without ceasing I have remembered. Said, you know, I'm thinking of you in my heart. My thoughts are about you. In my prayers, night and day. You know, he's just said, you know, Timothy is always on his heart. His prayer for Timothy all the time, without ceasing. Such an encouragement for us to be like that. He writes the same thing to Philemon in the book of Philemon. Philemon, there's only one chapter, so Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You know, always thinking of him, always remembering the brothers, always remembering the church. You know, it's just such an encouragement that we should be like that, praying without ceasing, always praying, that God is always on our mind, that he's in all our thoughts, and our brothers and sisters in the Lord are always on our hearts and our minds, and we're thinking about them and praying for them without ceasing, especially giving thanks for them, especially thanking the Lord for their faith and for them being able to be part of our body and their fellowship. You know, the Old Testament prophet, or the Old Testament judge and prophet Samuel, is Israel wanted a king when Samuel was judge, and he was kind of upset with Israel that Israel wanted a king. God is your king. Why do you need a king? But Israel kept begging. Kept saying, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel kept saying, you don't really want a king. A king is going to take your young men. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take your money. But we want a king. Everybody else has a king. So Samuel said, okay, you want a king? God's going to give you a king. And they got a king. But Samuel says, I'm not going to stop praying for you. You know, he says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Yeah. You know, here Samuel says that not only should we pray, but if we cease to pray, then we're sinning. It's a sin against the Lord to cease to pray for our church, for our loved ones. He says, but I will teach you the good and right way. So, you know, we see there that we not only should pray, but to cease to pray, to stop praying. The prophet Samuel says it's a sin against the Lord. There was one scripture that I think is so important because it's 2 Thessalonians 5:17. It's our whole message. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, only three words. Pray without ceasing. But this section has such a good exhortation. I'm going to look at the whole thing. So if you turn to 2 Thessalonians 5, we can look at verse 14. It's such a good encouragement for us. Some things we just can do. 12 things. There's 12 things that we can do here that'll make us wholly whole. You know, you want to be holy? Well, these 12 things will make you wholly whole, completely whole. Did I say 2 Thessalonians? It's 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, because I looked like I thought it was on 2 Thessalonians because it ends right there. But it's 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. But if we look at verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, now we exhort you. So Paul is, again, using this word exhort. Exhort is also a way we can pray. It's like a beg. You know, when we exhort the Lord, when we pray to the Lord, but he's begging, he's beseeching the brethren. He tells them what to do. He says, warn them that are unruly. So warn those, a good thing. 12 things here. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So some four good things right there in verse 14. Warn, comfort, support the weak, be patient. Verse 15, a good encouragement here. See that none render evil for evil. render, to pay back. Nobody should pay back evil for evil.
Right.
Don't pay back evil. People do evil to you, well then don't pay back evil, but do that which is good,
yeah,
both among yourselves and to all men, not just to the believers, not just to the church, but to all men. People do evil to you, don't do evil back, but do good. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Boy, do I need to hear that. Rejoice all the time. And then verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It encourages me all the time. In everything give thanks. Not just, you know, but in everything. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Let that fire get hotter. Don't put it out. Despise not prophecy. This means, you know, don't count prophecies for nothing. Don't get rid of the prophecies, but verse 21 tells us to prove all things, to test them.
Right.
Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And then verse 22 says, abstain from all the appearance of evil. Stay away from, not just stay away from evil, but stay away from anything that looks evil. You know, if it looks bad, looks like evil, maybe it's not, but you still stay away. So just, you know, 12 things. Then, because verse 23 tells us, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Means make you wholly holy. Sanctify you wholly. You know, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So,
amen.
So the 12 things, I like to make lists of things. I'll make a list of these 12 things that I should be doing. You know, warning, comforting, supporting, being patient, not paying back evil, but paying good, rejoicing, praying without ceasing, giving thanks, quenching not the Spirit, not despising and not rejecting prophecies, but and then to prove them and to abstain from all appearance of evil. 12 good things as we, what should I pray about? Well, I'll pray about these 12 things. I'll pray, Lord, that I can live this way. You know, doing these 12 things will make me holy, holy, completely holy, sanctify me holy in spirit, soul, and body. And then I'd like to end just with a passage in the Old Testament where we see what Moses did. It's not really saying that Moses prayed, but it's the idea that Moses prayed. In Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, we'll start in verse 8, verses 8 through 13. It's when the Amalekites came to fight with Israel in Rephidim. It says, chapter 17, Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So he's sending Joshua out with some men to fight. And Moses says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the top of the hill and I'm going to hold up the rod of God. Kind of a picture of prayer, you know, interceding for the people. He's going to hold up the rod of God, the same rod that he struck the river and it turned to blood, and the same rod that he struck the rock right here in chapter 17 and water came out, the same rod that he held up over the Red Sea. He says, I'm going to hold up the rod of God in my hand. So he's going to be praying. That's what I kind of picture. You know, Moses is up on top of the hill praying with his hands raised, holding the rod of God, and Joshua is down fighting the enemy. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So as he was praising and praising, Israel was winning the battle. But when he got weary and stopped praying, the enemy started to win. But Moses' hands were heavy. That's what they said. They were weary. And they took a stone and put it under him. So they gave Moses a place to sit. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. So Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Moses, it's a picture of, you know, praying. Moses was praying, and when he got tired, he got a little weary in praying, then his brothers prayed with him, helped him pray, held up his hands, kept him from getting weary. They prayed with him. And verse 13 says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In other words, Joshua beat him. In fact, the word discomfited there has kind of the idea, laid him flat. You know, he destroyed them all. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then to end this, I like, we'll skip verse 14, because the Lord tells Moses to write a memorial that he's going to utterly destroy Amalek. But I like verse 15, because it says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh Nissi. One of the names that we can call the Lord our banner. You know, interesting. The Lord our banner, the Lord our flag, to lift up. You know, when you have a flag or a banner, you fly it over you.
Right.
And that's, you know, you lift it up. You lift up that banner. You lift up that flag. When we lift up the Lord, then we can have victory. The Lord is our flag. The Lord is our banner that we lift up. So, just an encouragement to pray without ceasing, an encouragement to continually have the Lord on our hearts, and praying for the church. Pray without ceasing. Pray always, and to lift up the Lord over us.
Yeah.
So that's just an encouragement, encouraging me to pray for the body, especially to be thankful for our church body and for our fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
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 Well, praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank you. Well, the day will come.